a day like Purim. From the Zohar, through the Arizal, and on to the Hasidic masters, the mystics all teach us that there is a deep relationship between Purim and Yom HaKippurim. In fact, they say that Yom HaKippurim is a day Kippurim, a day like Purim. And of course, like the Gemara teaches us, Katan Nitle Begadol, that the little one is actually hung on the big one, meaning that Purim is even greater than Yom HaKippurim. Now, on the surface, it would appear that there could be nothing further apart than fasting and feasting. So, before we take a look at what it is that actually binds these two holidays, let's just peek at how they're connected in their opposition. Yom Kippurim, in a sense, is the most intentional day of the year. It is the height of the sacred calendar of prayer. And in a sense, it's the culminating moment of the divine will as embodied in a specific date. While Purim, as we know from the story, is randomly generated, Haman casts lots in order to find a day which is not bound by the divine favor. And its role in the structure of the calendar is not about intentional. It's about the organic fermentation that kind of rises from below, shaking off the torpor of winter. It was only fixed in the calendar according to the dictates of the wise, not the divine. Yom Kippurim is about intentional consciousness, right? Cultivated through the avoda of the day, the service of prayer from dawn, all the way through that moment, just as the gates are closing at Neila, where we cry out, Hashem Hu Elohim, Hashem Hu Elohim, the Lord is God. Purim, the avoda, is a letting go of intentional consciousness, ad lo yada, to the point where we don't even know. But most importantly, and here's where they begin to meet, the core message of Yom Kippur is that God dwells with us, even in our impurity. As it says in Parshat Achrimot, which is describing the tent of meaning, the physical embodiment of God's presence in our midst, Hashochein Itam Bitoch Tumatam, right? That dwells with them in the midst of their impurity. And the whole description of Avodat Hayom, the service of the day, is all about gaining the atonement, which makes it possible for divine perfection and human frailty to coexist. But oddly enough, the Torah never teaches us why. Why is this situation desirable? Why would God dwell with us in the midst of our impurity? The element of mercy that holds off divine judgment even seems to undermine this important principle at all. I mean, if we really knew that we were going to live in the consequences of our behavior, wouldn't we change? And you know, oddly enough, on that note, Yom Kippur, in a sense, is also the day in which we say to God, it's all your fault. You know, every other day of the year, I'm responsible. But today, God, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to sleep in an ancient tradition. I won't have intimate physical relations. I won't even wear my good shoes. All in order so that I can turn to God and say, listen, if you hadn't made me like this, this strange creature that I am, then you know I would never sin. And if that's the case, then God, it's all your fault. You know, there's one more link, actually, we should touch on before we can understand how Purim actually comes to explain why Yom HaKippurim is what it is. The Yom Kippur is, in a sense, the tikkun, the fixing for the sin of the golden calf. I can't lay out the whole chronology now, but for those of you who are familiar, when Moses comes down off the mountain with the first tablets and breaks them in rage at seeing the sin of the golden calf, that's the 17th of Tammuz, our sages teach us. And then there's a whole process. He goes back up, he gets forgiveness, and then he carves out new tablets, and then he's there for another 40 days. And at the end, he brings down the second set of tablets in a beautiful demonstration of what repentance really is. In the sense that repentance is coming to want for myself what God wanted for me all along. The people were now ready to receive the second tablets, which God had already tried to give them. And that day, that great day of repentance, of course, is Yom Kippur. While Purim is the tikkun for Amalek. Now, what was the sin of the golden calf? Without making a full analysis, just let's look at what the people say. Over there in the 31st chapter of Shemot, the first line is, "Come, make us gods that will go before us, because this man Moshe, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." The sin of the golden calf was rooted in the human desire that somebody else take responsibility. And as we all know, evil flourishes in the world. It flourishes in myself when I fail to take responsibility for me and those around me. Okay, and what was the sin that brought Amalek? The tikkun, for which is Purim. Well, look at the line that the people say right before Amalek appears. Hayesh Hashem bikirbeinu im ein. Is God within us or not? It's an expression of doubt, but doubt of a very specific kind. Do I have the divine within me? Does anything I do really matter? Purim is the fulfillment of Yom HaKippurim because it's the day on which we take ultimate responsibility for our actions. To truly take ultimate responsibility is to make an existential leap and potentially to land in the realm of nihilism, that is, in the land of Amalek. Because if I'm absolutely responsible for everything that I do, then where is God? But if God is somehow responsible, if I can turn to God on Yom HaKippurim and say it's all your fault, then how can my will truly be free? And how we relate to this tension really all depends on you, how you hear Mordechai's critical question to Esther there at the turning point of the Megillah in the fourth chapter. K'im hacharesh tacharishi be'et hazot. If you should be silent at this moment, revach v'hatzala yamod le'yehudim mimakom aher, right? Salvation and redemption will stand up for the Jews from somewhere else. Va'at v'beit avich tovedu. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. Umi yodea. Who knows if it weren't for just such a moment that you arrived to the kingship? Who knows? The open nature of that question can be a declaration of independence, an assertion of total freedom. Who knows? Which makes any particular action I may take meaningless, because my freedom is so unrestrained that there aren't even values and moral conceptions which could seek to judge it and therefore give it meaning. But who knows can also be heard as an invitation. As Mordechai said to Esther, "Revach v'hatzala yamod le'yehudim mimakom acher," right? Salvation will come to the Jews from elsewhere. The big picture is not what's at stake. It's a little bit confusing. Here, Mordechai sees this threat to the whole people. He runs to send a message to Esther, who happens to be at the center of power, and he says to her, "You're in great danger." It's astounding. He doesn't say, "Quick, save the people." Oh, he tells her that she must, but not because they're in danger, but because she is. The big picture is never what's at stake. The ultimate fulfillment of the divine plan rests on God's promise, not our actions. Then what lies in this moment? You do, Esther. You're in real danger. Because who knows? Maybe all this drama came about solely to give you a chance. All of your father's house, every moment of history is coming to fruition right now. But this all came about through crazy coincidence. Chance, circumstance? Yes. Yes, this is your big chance. Don't blow it. Not because the big picture depends on you, but because your action matters as a fulfillment, as an opportunity to be who you are. This is the promise of Purim. This random moment of undefined opportunity which allows for our agency to give meaning to our lives. You know, that moment is also embedded in the service of Yom Kippurim. Because, of course, Lot's Purim, the Goral, play a critical role in the service of this most holy of days as well. When the high priest must decide which of the two identical goats will be elevated as an offering to the Lord, the fulfillment of the service of the day, and which one will be the scapegoat that gets to carry our sins out to the wilderness in oblivion. When he has to decide between them, does he judge them? Does he examine their pedigrees, their health certificates? Does he check how much Torah they've learned or how many good deeds they've fulfilled? Nope. He sticks his hand in a box and he draws out random lots. Purim. Because at the heart of this holy day is the understanding that our fate is in God's hand, and in truth, one end awaits us all. But the Torah doesn't teach us why. Purim is the day which teaches us why God would desire to dwell within our impurity, why it is that the random is not a chance element of life, but its true fulfillment. Because God's desire to dwell with us in our impurity is not an act of mercy in the sense of a concession to our weakness, but it is a lechila, an a priori position, a desire for what it is that our perfection, our imperfection, can actually offer to God, so to speak. Because, you know, everything that's perfect, divine, godly within us, frankly, God doesn't need us for. It's reflective of God's nature. It's specifically the flawed, messy brokenness, which is so uniquely my own, that I have to offer to God. It's the opportunity to fail that makes my success meaningful. Don't miss it, says Mordechai. Who knows? Who knows? And that question opens the door for this moment and every moment to be a seizing of agency, an opportunity to imbue my action with meaning. And who knows? Perhaps I can be the agent of redemption in the bargain. One thing's for sure, that whether my actions have the merit to move mountains or simply molehills, Mordechai is teaching us a critical lesson. Im haharesh taharishi be'et hazot, you cannot remain silent at this time. Which time? Any time. Because the power of Am Yisrael is in our voice. Right? As Yitzchak says, Hakol, Kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Yaakov crying out from creation. Not as the call of God and the ultimate fulfillment of the divine promise, but as the cry of man, giving meaning to that opportunity which the very randomness of life offers. On one side lies Amalek. There is no meaning. You're totally free. On the other side lies the golden calf. Please, there's no meaning. Someone else take responsibility. And right in the middle, there lies a question. Who knows? Who knows what this moment offers? If you like this Torah, you can find more of it by following Sounds of Sulam Yaakov on SoundCloud. You can also find us on iTunes and Stitcher. You can visit sulamyaakov.com or come on down to the Beit Midrash in beautiful Nachlaot, Yerushalayim.